Scripture reading for this afternoon you can find in the Gospel according to John, chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 43 to the end. John 4, verse 43. Now after 2 days, he, that is Jesus, departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let us now make confession of faith with the church of all ages and places in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The 3rd day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our text this afternoon comes from John 4, verse 43 to 54. At this time, I'll just read verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now, Scripture records here the second sign, the second miracle that Jesus performed. And last Sunday afternoon, we considered the first sign and how that these signs, these miracles that Jesus performed pointed to his power as the Savior of sinners. And so this afternoon, we wish to consider the second sign of Jesus' ministry as we find it in our text. In the time between the first and the second sign, Jesus has been to Jerusalem. He's driven the money changers out of the temple. He's met with Nicodemus by night, pressing upon him the necessity of being born again by the Spirit. He's conversed on his way back to Galilee with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And now we find him here in our text this afternoon, returning to Cana of Galilee, where he's performed his first miracle of turning the water into wine. And we read that the crowd receives him warmly. But notice, they receive him only as a miracle worker. and not as Christ, the Son of the living God. They've been informed about Jesus' power to perform miracles. They've seen it at Jerusalem, for they too had been to the feast where Jesus was. They've seen his power, his ability to work miracles, and this attracted them to Jesus. And so they receive him warmly. But they're receiving Jesus, it lacked faith. And this is what Jesus addresses this afternoon in this sign in the Gospel of John. The Galileans looked at the signs, but they failed to look beyond the signs to what these signs pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus rebukes their unbelief, even as he performs another sign in the life of this nobleman and his dying son. And here we see Jesus entering into the everyday circumstances, into the lives of ordinary men and women, showing his power not only to heal but to save sinners. And Jesus shows us that the way to him this afternoon is through faith, through trusting in him alone, not in the miracles that he performs, but in following these signs and to what they point to, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches us this afternoon that we are to trust in him alone, in his word of promise. And so our theme this afternoon is, except you see signs and wonders. We wish to consider that theme as Jesus addresses unbelief, but also as we see his mercy, his power. And our first thought this afternoon is the emergency that this nobleman is faced with in our text. This is really what brought on this second sign, this second miracle of Jesus. First of all, we see a health emergency. If we have a health emergency today, we dial 911 or we go to the emergency room. But there were no hospitals in those days. The son of a certain nobleman is dying. There's no one to help. But Jesus is there. In verse 47, we read, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. The nobleman comes to Jesus with an emergency. His son was lying at the point of death. He comes to Jesus and he says, my little lad, the one whom I love, is dying. Come down and heal him. This man is at his wit's end, as it were. He doesn't know what to do, but he's heard that Jesus has the ability to perform miracles. And so in the midst of his emergency, he goes to Jesus, presents his emergency to Jesus, the only one who can help. His emergency led him to the feet of Jesus. Yes, it was a physical trial and affliction, but is this not how God works in our everyday lives? He sends afflictions. He sends trials. Things that affect us in our physical nature to see who we are. That we are fallen human beings, that the fall has affected us profoundly in our physical natures. He brings us into moments of emergency like this nobleman. And God uses these things to draw us to himself. And so I ask you this afternoon, what affliction has God sent your way? And how are you responding? Are you responding by going to Jesus? Do you recognize in Jesus that he is the only one that can help you in the midst of your afflictions and trials? Or do you grow hard and bitter, ignoring the promptings of God as he brings these things into your lives? Or maybe it's not a health emergency that God brings into your lives to draw you to him. Maybe it's a heart emergency. We see that reflected in back of this story, don't we? There was a deeper need here that needed to be addressed. It wasn't only a health emergency, it was a heart emergency. We're all in desperate need like this father. And maybe you've come this afternoon in such desperate need, seeking relief for your soul. Maybe you say you can't relate to God's word because you don't have a son who's at the point of death. But I ask you, don't you have a soul that is sick? a soul that is subject to the effects of the fall, a soul that is near to death because of sin, a soul that needs to be brought to Jesus, lest it be plunged into eternal death and destruction. And Jesus comes into Galilee. He breaks through into our world, a world of sin, showing that he's a powerful Savior. He comes for men and women, for young people in desperate situations because of sin. The prophet Isaiah shows that we all have this condition. He says, "Why should ye be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Is that your heart condition this afternoon? Do you realize that? By the Spirit's work, has he brought you to realize the condition of your soul this afternoon? And Jesus comes in his word and he says through the words of the prophet Isaiah, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though your sins be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You see, it's not so much this man that comes to Jesus, but that Jesus puts himself right where this man is at the point of his need. How much more Jesus comes to sinners through the gospel this afternoon. He draws us out this afternoon to come to him. He places himself here through the word of God so that sinners can come to him. So that you can come to him with your heart emergency. This man realizes there's something about Jesus, that Jesus can help him. Yet he comes in unbelief. He comes in misunderstanding. He comes seeking a sign. He comes with error. And even as we see the emergency that he comes with, we see that Jesus responds by correcting this man's error. That's our second point, the error that this man comes with. Calvin states that Christ did not reprove him in such a manner as if he intended altogether to reject him and refused his prayers, but that he rather did so for the purpose of correcting that fault which obstructed the true entrance, the entrance of true faith. And so Jesus deals with this man in mercy, even though this man comes to seek a sign and a miracle. Jesus corrects three things about how this nobleman comes to him. He seeks to correct us this afternoon in the same way. First of all, he corrects the nobleman in his desire to seek a sign and a miracle. And Jesus said unto him, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." You see, Jesus had gained a following for his miracles and for his signs. And the nobleman was probably one of those who followed Jesus because of his miracle working. But here we see that Jesus not only addresses the nobleman, but all those who were following him. He addresses the people in the plural. He says, "Except you see signs, except all of you see signs and miracles, you will not believe." The nobleman, all those who followed Jesus, thought that Jesus could perform a miracle and a wonder, and that's what they based their faith on. And so this nobleman, he believed on Jesus. But he believed him only for his miracles. And if you remember from last week, if you were here, these signs that Jesus did pointed to Jesus as he began to reveal himself as the Son of God. That he is a Savior of sinners, that in him we can have life. The nobleman and the Galileans saw only Jesus, saw only his signs and not Jesus himself. And how often is that not the case with you and with me? We come to Christ looking for things other than the promises of the gospel, other than seeing Jesus Christ for who he really is, for the Savior. Maybe we look in our lives, we look for experiences. We look for tears. In times of affliction like this nobleman, we look for immediate relief. We look for a sign that Jesus is working in our lives, and until you find them, you will not rest. But if that's how you're living this afternoon, then Jesus rebukes that kind of seeking. Because you're looking for these things to end them in them and not in the Lord Jesus Christ, who ultimately gives these things. Jesus says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. We need to recognize that these signs that Jesus did were for the revealing of himself as a savior of sinners. They were not an end in themselves. So too our experience, our tears, our seeking relief for our souls. They're signs to lead us to Jesus, to see him as the Savior, to see his power, to see his grace and his mercy. So that's the first thing that Jesus corrects about the nobleman coming to him. Secondly, Jesus corrects the error regarding his physical presence as an absolute necessity for the healing of the nobleman's son. The nobleman asked Jesus to come to his place and physically lay hands on him and heal his son. In verse 47, he pleads with Jesus to come down. In verse 49, he renews his plea. And what does Jesus reply? Will he go down and heal the nobleman's son? No, he simply speaks. He lets his word have the final say, not his physical presence. He says, go thy way, thy son lives. There's no physical presence. There's no laying on of hands. There's no praying over this young man's sick body. There's just the word that this nobleman is given to cling to. What about you this afternoon? We're prone to think that if only Jesus were on this earth, if only he were here performing miracles, we would believe on him. If only we could see him with our eyes, well, then we would believe on him. If only Jesus were present on the earth, he could deal with our afflictions. He could deal with our soul and deal with a matter right there and then. But Jesus leaves us with a word. Go thy way, thy son liveth. This word is full of signs that point us to his power to help even from a distance, even from heaven. This word is the power of God unto salvation. It's not the physical presence of Jesus that will do it for you and me. He's left us with his word and his word alone to rest on, to believe in. We need never doubt that Jesus is present with us in a spiritual way, because he's left us with his word, with his spirit. He said, lo, I am always with you, even unto the end of the world. That's the word that he's left us with. That's the word that we rest on, that we're called to rest on this afternoon. His power is always readily available. We need not think that his power is connected only to the physical presence of the Lord Jesus. No, it's connected to the power of the word of God, and it's that he calls us to live by. So that's the second thing that Jesus corrects in our understanding of who he is. The final thing that Jesus corrects in the nobleman's understanding is his error concerning Jesus' purpose. He thought that Jesus' miracle would benefit him and his son. But little did he realize that these miracles were pointing to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that these miracles were for the revealing of Christ. To the nobleman, yes. To the crowd, yes. To the world around him. These signs were opening up who Jesus was as the Savior. And we see that Jesus tests the nobleman. Jesus doesn't go down with him. Jesus doesn't do any physical laying on of hands. Nothing of that. He teaches the nobleman to live by faith alone in the bare promises of God. The word of God alone. That's the purpose that Jesus has behind this sign. That's what he's teaching this nobleman. That's what he's teaching us this afternoon, that we need to live by the word which proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And you would think that the nobleman would be discouraged. Jesus, you're not going to do a miracle? Jesus, I've called upon thee to work a miracle upon my son, and it's not going to happen. You would think that he would leave disappointed. But no, Jesus tests his faith by this statement, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. But the nobleman is not discouraged. He renews his plea with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our third thought, the entreaty that we see here. It's an urgent entreaty. The nobleman responds with faith. There's true faith that lives within his heart that Jesus draws out through his testing. His desperation comes through for his son. He wishes that his son be healed. He entreats Jesus, "Sir, come down ere my child die." There's renewed urgency. The first time he asks Jesus, "Come and heal my son," because he's close to death. The second entreaty comes with more urgency. "Lord, come before my child dies." Jesus has put him off. He's tested this man. So that he comes to see that only one thing matters. And it's Jesus. It's not the sign. It's not the miracle that matters anymore. He needs Jesus for his son. He needs Jesus for himself. The desire for the sign begins to fade into the background. The desire for Jesus to work his power on his son, upon his own soul, comes into the foreground of the nobleman's faith. Maybe you've come this afternoon looking, seeking Jesus for some time, trying to lay the matter to rest with the Lord Jesus. Seeking surety that the Lord Jesus is really yours. You've come looking for a sign like the nobleman and the rest of these Galileans. You're looking for a special experience to happen that will clinch it for you, that the Lord Jesus is really yours, that you are his. Maybe you're waiting for a Damascus Road experience like what happened to the Apostle Paul, waiting for the light to come down, waiting for a wonderful experience. But Jesus is teaching us this afternoon that even as he performs this sign in the healing of the nobleman's son, he's teaching us that it's only he that matters. Jesus calls you this afternoon to trust in him alone. If Jesus were to challenge you, and perhaps he is this afternoon, how would you respond? Would you cast yourself upon his mercy and persist in pleading with him? Or would you give up because your life didn't really depend on it anyway? You were seeking him only for a sign. Oh, go to Jesus this afternoon. Call out to him. And say, "My soul is close to death. I need thee, Lord Jesus. Give me Jesus, else I die." Is your entreaty urgent? Seeing the need of your soul, seeing that you are close to death. That's how we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, urgently, for the sake of your soul. But here we learn something else about this entreaty. It's a humble entreaty. There's some irony in this interaction between Jesus and this nobleman. Jesus enters back into his home region, the region of Galilee. We read that a prophet is not without honor in his own country. And likely that means Nazareth. And Jesus doesn't go to Nazareth, but we read that he comes into Galilee, walking among his kinsfolk, a lowly carpenter. And here is a nobleman coming to a carpenter from Nazareth who was doing signs and wonders and miracles. The Apostle John picks up on this elsewhere. In John 1, verse 46, as he records Nathanael's words about Jesus, anything good come out of Nazareth? We don't know much about this nobleman, but he's likely a man of wealth, a man of power and influence, a man with political connections in the court of Herod Antipas. And if he's a man of substance and political connections, no doubt he had access to the great medical minds of his day in the area of Galilee. But maybe just like the woman with the issue of blood, he's gone to all these doctors for his son and nothing's helped. And so his extremity becomes God's opportunity. And whatever the case, we see that even the most powerful and wealthy men are humbled when they need the Lord Jesus. This man's extremity has led him to be humbled before the Lord Jesus. Even as Jesus tests him, he humbles this noble man. His power and influence don't matter anymore. His pride doesn't matter anymore. His social standing doesn't matter anymore. It's only Jesus that matters. It's only Jesus that can help him in his extremity. And so we see the faith of the nobleman beginning to manifest itself. He's humbled at Jesus' rebuke and testing to see whether his faith was based on Jesus' miracles alone or whether it was truly based on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us this afternoon have come to Jesus and urgently entreated him, but also humbly entreated him, seeing who we are in ourselves and seeing who Jesus is in his glory, in his suitability? Have you humbly entreated him to heal you of your sinful condition? All too often we think we can take things into our own hands and manipulate the Lord. But isn't this what prevents us from coming to clarity in the gospel? Our pride stands in the way. We dictate to Christ how we ought to work in our lives, how God ought to accept us. You refuse to bow to God's demand, and you fail to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that describe you this afternoon? Are you using God rather than loving God? The Word of God calls you this afternoon to humbly entreat the Lord Jesus. Leave your pride behind. Leave your social standing among your peers behind. It doesn't matter. It's only Jesus that matters. The nobleman bows before Jesus and acknowledges him as the only one who can help him. He who was used to giving orders is now reduced to begging. And that's where Jesus would have us, at his feet, begging for mercy. And there's no shame in begging at the Lord's feet, because we see that the Lord hears and answers those who cry to him, those who place their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We see the encouragement that comes out of this entreaty. We wish to see the encouragement that comes out of the nobleman's urgent yet humble entreaty. His faith is manifesting itself. He doesn't shrink back from Jesus' challenge. Except ye believe. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will believe. No, his faith is genuine, though it's at first misinformed. And so Jesus answers his second request with a simple reply in verse 50. He says, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." What a tremendous encouragement the nobleman receives from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Jesus speaks, and it is done. It's a powerful encouragement. Jesus' word has the power to heal, to save. Martin Luther captured this well in his hymn, "A Mighty Fortress." "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Jesus has the word of power. It's one word, and our situation can be turned around. It's one word, and our soul can be saved. It's one word, and our son lives. It's one word, and our soul will live. How much more can Jesus not turn a lifelong sinner into an eternal saint by one little word? Can Jesus not turn a young person's heart with one word? If he can heal a young man who is sick and close to death, if we see his power there, is there not power in Jesus' words to heal a soul that is sick with sin? How often don't we doubt the power of Jesus' word? He commands and it is done. Hebrews 1 verse 2 states that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus is omnipotent God. We need never doubt him. He speaks one word. He spoke the world. He spoke you and me into being. Shall he not also save us with one word of his power? One word and this young man is healed. It's confirmed in verses 52 and 53 where we see the evidence of Jesus' power. It was at the exact time that Jesus spoke these words, "Go thy way, thy son liveth," that the lad was healed. He was healed immediately. There was no prolonged period of recovery, no application of medication. The fever left him at the very hour that Jesus spoke these words. It speaks to the power of Christ in the life of sinners. He speaks one word and sinners are released from bondage. And Jesus performs this sign so that the nobleman will believe on him. He performs this sign so that you and I might believe on him, that you and I might have our faith strengthened in who he is. Not relying on the signs, but relying on the one behind the signs, Jesus Christ. What an encouragement for this nobleman. At first he'd been held at arm's length, as it were, from Jesus. But now his son lives by one simple sentence from the Savior. It didn't even require Jesus' physical presence in Capernaum as the nobleman requested. The power of Jesus' word is carried 20 or so miles across the land from Cana to Galilee. Here's a powerful encouragement for you and me this afternoon that Jesus still heals in the same way. Jesus' word is still just as powerful. This sign, this miracle is simply pointing to that word, to that power by which Jesus saves sinners. It's a powerful encouragement, but it's also a promising encouragement. This goes against our nature, doesn't it? We see here the nobleman coming 20 miles from home, and Jesus sends him home with a word. What good will a word do? You would think the nobleman would reject Jesus entirely. But Jesus says, "Go thy way. Thy son liveth." There's power, there's authority in these words. There's promise in these words that the nobleman clings to by faith. He takes Jesus at his word in verse 50b. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. These words that Jesus spoke contained the promise of life for this nobleman, for this nobleman's son. It was this promise that the nobleman went home with. It's the promise that you and I need to go home with this afternoon. Go thy way, for thy soul liveth. Jesus comes with the same promise of life to those who come in their own extremity. He's able to speak one word and say, "Thy soul lives." That's the word of Jesus to sinners this afternoon who come urgently pleading, humbly pleading for Jesus to work. Perhaps you respond and say, I just can't believe this word. I need something more. Do you doubt Jesus' power then? Because in this word is contained the power and the promise of eternal life. God commands faith in his promise. That means we are called to cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to acknowledge that he alone can save and restore. Faith believes Jesus at his word like the nobleman. Believes the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. He rests in the power and truth of this promise that Jesus speaks. And when we trust simply in his word, we say with Horatius Bonar, "Your voice alone, O Lord, can speak to me of grace. Your power alone, O Son of God, can all my sin erase. No other work but yours, no other blood will do, no strength but that which is divine can bear me safely through." Are you resting in his power alone? Are you resting in his promise alone? That's the only way that you can leave safely from this building this afternoon. If you leave not trusting in this promise, if you leave not trusting in the power of Jesus Christ to save the worst sinner, to save sinners like you, your soul will still be close to death, even closer than it was before, because you refuse to believe. It's his voice alone. It's his power alone. It's his work alone. It's his strength alone for sinners. We see the nobleman leaving Jesus, clinging to this word. "Go thy way, thy son liveth." We see his faith in exercise. That's the final thing we want to see, the exercise. We see that this man's faith doesn't lie dormant. It springs to life at the powerful and encouraging words of Jesus. We don't read of worry or doubt or fear, but he simply believed. He went his way. He didn't question Jesus' word and say, "Is it really true that my son is living?" His faith was an exercise, not in the sign that Jesus would perform. But his faith was now resting in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says, "But these are written, these signs are recorded for you and for me, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." These are written so that our doubts can be put to rest, so that our questions can be solved, so that we can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It doesn't mean that we won't ever have doubts and questions again, but it means that we see Jesus Christ time and time again for who he is, that we bring our doubts, our questions, our fears to rest in him. And notice that it doesn't say how great this nobleman's faith was either. It doesn't say he believed Jesus greatly or he believed Jesus only a little. He simply believed. That's for your and my encouragement. We need not look here to see how great or how little our faith is. Jesus works genuine faith. He gives genuine faith, and it's that he accepts. And Jesus works beyond the expectations of this nobleman. He promptly left to go see his son. He believed the word, and so he left immediately. And such is the promptness, says John Calvin, by which we ought to receive the word of God. How many will you find that profit as much by many sermons as this man profited by hearing a single word? See, we can hear sermon after sermon, Sunday after Sunday, respond so slowly to the call to repent and to believe the gospel. And here Jesus speaks one word, one sentence, "Go thy way, thy son liveth," and this man promptly obeys. How much more we ought to labor. How much more we ought to promptly obey the call of the gospel. Calvin says it well. He says, so much the more ought we to labor with zeal to arouse ourselves from sluggishness, and above all to pray that God would touch our hearts in such a manner that we may not be less willing to believe than he is ready and gracious to promise. If the word of God comes to us with power, we are called to promptly obey, not to question. Jesus' promise of life and healing is confirmed. The man goes down to his home. His servants come to him. In verse 51, they excitedly tell their master, "Your son lives." You can imagine the joy on their faces as they come running to their master saying, "Your son is living." He begins asking questions in verse 52. When was it that my son was healed? Well, master, was about the seventh hour that the fever left him. You can almost see the nobleman calculating in his mind. Why, that's the exact same hour when Jesus spoke these words, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Jesus' word is true. It's confirmed because my son is alive. Nobleman's faith is strengthened even more. Verse 53 states, "So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth." What a lesson for us this afternoon. Let us take Christ's word and compare it to his work in our life so that our faith can be confirmed, child of God. He took the promise of Christ, compared it to the providence in which Christ was working in his life. They matched up exactly. They meshed together to prove that Christ's word is indeed faithful. This is how we ought to believe. And again, I quote Matthew Henry, "As the word of God, well studied, will help us understand his providences, so the providence of God, well observed, will help us to understand his word. For God is every day fulfilling the scripture." You see, God's promise and God's providence, they always match up, proving that we can rely on him, that we can trust him, that the Christian faith is not a sham, as we heard this morning, but that Jesus is risen as he said he would, that Jesus has healed this nobleman's son as he said he did, that Jesus heals souls of sinners like he promises he will do. And while this man returns home, he begins to profess to be a disciple of Christ. Why do we say that? Well, we read that not only this nobleman believed, but his whole household along with him. This man is evangelizing. He went home, he told his household witnessed the power of Jesus' word in the life of his son. They see him walking, they see him running and playing again as before. The sign is effective. It points to Jesus and his power to heal and his power to save. The nobleman acknowledges that Christ is the Son of God. Not merely the healer of his son, the sign has accomplished its purpose. The nobleman believed on Christ, not on the sign necessarily, but he was taught to live by faith in Christ alone through this sign. There was no life in the sign. The sign pointed to life in Christ. What an encouragement this sign is for sinners this afternoon. Jesus condescends to deal with sinners like this nobleman. This sign, too, points you and me to the mercy, to the power, to the grace of the Lord Jesus. The second sign is recorded so that you and I might believe for the first time. So that you and I might believe afresh. This sign points to Jesus Christ as a Savior. Are you following this sign? Amen.